just a two-minute PS on this, and I say this kindly, but if you ever listen to me now for a moment. I've been preaching this to you for 10, 15 years now. And the problem is people are not hearing. I have said the problem is the Lord's. You see, the problem is we will not face up to the Word of God because we have an excuse. Now, we would like to face up to it, but see, we're not just taking God at His Word and doing it because He is authority. That's our problem. Our whole problem is not accepting God-given authority. And that's why we have all the people today doing all the things that they're doing in relation to one another and the pastor and the elders and the counselors and church to church and everything else and to the land, the country and all the rest, is people are not in respect to authority. Every nation has people in the nation fighting its government and working against its own people in its own land because of this. Now, God will continue to work on you and work on you and convict you until finally you say, I will obey my husband. Until finally you get past this argument, but Lord, he's less spiritual. But Lord, he's not walking as he should. But Lord, he's watching TV. But Lord, he's not saved. Well, Lord, he's this and Lord, he's that. And Lord says, I didn't give any qualifications. I just said, obey. And the only qualification he gave, I should state this, the only qualification he gave was accepting if it's contrary to your conscience, because it's contrary to the express will of God. And I have said that you'd have a new husband if you do that, and one by one they get up and they testify that they've done it, and now they've got a new husband. They say a word to the wise is sufficient. Well, with 20 million words, that ought to mean something. Someplace, to somebody. And I want to tell you, ladies, do what God says. You married him, he's your husband. When you join the army, and you've had a lot of experience in college or whatever, and you find yourself a buck private, or maybe in this case you might even be a lieutenant, second lieutenant if you go through officer school, but regardless, you'll find somebody there over you that's not as smart as you. You'll find somebody who worked his way up and got a lot of experience, but he doesn't have the same intelligence or something. But you will obey him at every detail because of his position of authority. And we've got to understand this. Until we understand this, we are at odds with God and we never can get off the ground. And this is the most basic thing in the entire church, the most necessary thing. It is absolutely, totally necessary for music ministry, for Sunday school, all the teachers in relation to the Sunday school superintendent, up with the overseers, and the overseers with the pastor, and the saints with the counselors, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, children to parents, and to the children to the school teachers, and so forth. We have got to get to a place where we will do what God says. And when you do, you'll feel the waves of God's love. God's love will come down upon you when you say, finally say, all right, Lord, all right, I will trust you with my husband. You will have the waves of God's Spirit coming down upon you. God will always bless those that make a decision for him. Now, it's not only wives to the husbands. It's also husbands to the pastor, too. Okay, they're coming. A few absentee ballots, but they're coming in. Oh, let's hear the voice of God. And just do what God says, regardless of feelings. See, the problem is judging somebody else, judging your husband, so then I can't submit. That is no excuse. That's absolutely, totally no excuse. You don't judge a supervisor not to submit. If he's a supervisor, you submit because he's a supervisor, not because he's smarter than you. We have got to learn this and submit with our heart on a basis of authority only. And once we get that, once God gets us in a right pyramid shape, He can do things with us. We have got to get into this position. I want to speak tonight in the book of Job, if you'll turn there, in chapter 17. I've entitled the message, From a Seed of God to a Tree of God. We are God's plantings, and the height of a tree and the type of fruit and the amount of fruit and the size of fruit on the tree and the blossoms and the sweet scent of the tree and the beauty of the tree cannot be told by the size of the seed, nor the beauty of the seed, nor the shape of the seed. Is that right? A little seed, an insignificant-looking seed, put into the ground, and then God, working on it, through the laws of God, make that little seed into a giant sprawling tree full of sweet-scented flowers, blossoms, and luscious fruit. Behold, what a little thing can, when God puts His miracle creative power to it, can become such a magnificent thing and a big thing. That's the essence of my message this evening. It's a message of comfort and hope and faith. In Job 17:9, we read, The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. He that lifts up clean hands in the sanctuary, he that's holy before God, his clean hands mean he's done a pure work. He's following God. He's honest in his dealings. He's doing right things. He's ministering unto the Lord. If your hands are clean, you've been washed in the fountain, God has forgiven you, you will get stronger and stronger. You may start out and not be so strong. But you see, as you continue to imbibe the Word of God, you begin to agree with God more and more. The more you read it, the more you and God agree. Because you begin to think like He thinks. That will be a strengthening to you. The more you practice Christ-likeness, the more Christ-like you become. The more you say no to sin, the easier it is. The more you say yes to God, the easier it is. The more you're in prayer, the easier it is to be in prayer. Now, a few scriptures in this connection before I go to the second scripture. Daniel 11:32 says, and I have it right here, it's speaking of the last days, and such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries, meaning the Antichrist shall corrupt by flatteries those that do wickedly by the covenant. They don't can't see. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that know, they shall be strong at the very time that the Antichrist shall come in with his strength. And the Bible teaches us that the Antichrist shall be revealed, not in his second revealing, but in his first revealing before the rapture, and the world government shall be healed before the rapture, and we're going to live in it. But it tells us at the time when he comes in and corrupts by flattery the wicked, and they all accept him and think it's great, those that know their God know him, not those that hear about him, and they go to church, and they read about him, but those that know him. Have a personal relationship. Oh, I know him. See? Not I shook hands with him once. But I know him. Not I read a book about him, but know him. I know how he thinks. I know his heart. We share together. We've done it for years. Yes, I know him well. They that know the Lord shall be strong and do exploits. Now the word exploits, if you notice in your King James Bible, is in italics, which means it's not in the original Hebrew. But to follow the English idiom, they had to put something in. Because as it reads in the Hebrew, it says, they that know their God shall be strong and do. But then it doesn't tell you what. Do what? And the English idiom never leaves a blank like that. So they have to find, well, it must mean exploits. Which is pretty close. And yet it's quite so far. Because he left you a blank check right there. And you shall do. Do what? You shall do the Lord's will. You shall do whatever you need to do in that hour. Just like in the Old Testament, when God says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, when Christ came along and quoted that, he said by every word that. But the Hebrew doesn't have that. It leaves it blank. Every. By every what? Whatever it is. And the same thing here. In Ephesians 3:16, we read, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You know how rich his glory is? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, if you're going to be strong, you want to really be strong in the last days, all the way up to the rapture? If you want to be strong, he tells you right here, you are going to be strengthened by the Spirit. Not by reading good books, not by intellectual prowess, not by whipping yourself like a spiritual flageolet, but you are going to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, which is the spiritual man. The spiritual man. Now, there is some strengthening you can do on the outer man, and that's good. But this is the strength of the spiritual man. In the Spirit, who knows God and can do exploits. He's a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of anointing. He knows. He can talk with boldness. He can talk with confidence. You know, a lot of theologians get up. They don't speak with boldness because they don't know God. I'm talking about these non-born-again theologians with a doctor's degree. They're poor examples of ministers. They know very little, it seems like, about God. They know a lot about philosophers and other theologians that are mixed up as them, but not much really about God. No, minds are darkened. And they say, well, you know, perhaps this and maybe and this and so forth. They don't seem certain about anything. You know, in this spiritual realm, you begin to ask them anything in the spiritual realm, you begin to read them in the spiritual realm, and they cannot really say. But the man filled with the Holy Spirit, been walking with God, he knows. He knows like nobody else knows. He knows by the Spirit. Colossians 1, 9 through 13 says this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, so it's a spiritual strengthening, unto all patience, being patient, and long-suffering, suffering long with joyfulness. Suffering long with joyfulness. Having patience. Not getting impatient, but be willing to endure the trials, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers, the same as partners, of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Also, I want to read 2 Corinthians 12:9, But it says this, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul was in trouble. He was attacked by a messenger of the devil. Over and over again, this messenger of the devil kept attacking his work and God's work and him and the churches he was in, and was wearing him down. And 3 times he made a practice of really coming before the Lord and really praying about this thing. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Do you know his grace is sufficient? You see, "But Lord, my husband's unsaved." "My grace is sufficient." "But Lord, I've got this infirmity." "My grace is sufficient." "But Lord, I can't do so and so." "My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, what does he mean by that? He goes on and says, "Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong." Now, there's not very many of us that can say, "I take pleasure in these things." Oh, not many. Not many. You can count them on one thumb, practically. You know, not many. Now, what does he mean when he says, "When I'm weak, I'm strong"? What does he mean, "I would glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me"? What he means is, when you don't have any infirmity, you can handle it yourself. And you do. When you're capable, you handle it. But when you're incapable, you say, "Lord, I need help." And now you get his strength. When you feel good enough, big enough to handle it, then you handle it. But when you know you can't handle it, you say, "Lord, I cannot handle this. Lord, if you don't come through, I am stuck. Lord, I am trusting you because I have to." And then he comes down and you've got his strength, you've got his power, and now you see yourself moving in a supernatural way greater than when you had capabilities. And so he said, "I am learning because I have been under it." He says, "Brother, I have suffered. I mean, everything's come my way. But I've learned I have had to trust in God or I can't make it. And as I have trusted in him, lo and behold, he's come through every time. And I've got power. I've got anointing. I can handle things. I can take sufferings. I can take stonings. I can take whippings. And I can keep a good attitude about it. And myself, I couldn't do these." He said, "I am learning. I'm beginning to learn to rejoice in these things. When something else comes upon me and it causes the body to shrink back and fear to set in, my spirit says, praise the Lord. This is another gulf too big for me to jump. So I am going to jump by faith and trust God. And I know he's going to come right here because he always has. And I know I'm going to have his strength again in this. Because this time they're threatening to take my head off or whatever. And I'm just going to trust the Lord. And then he will take he'll move me. And then I find I'm bold. So I don't stand up there with my heart pounding and fear, but my own eloquence. I'll stand without my heart pounding, no fear, in absolute boldness, astounding myself, my own mind saying, 'What are you saying?' You know, whether I die or whether I live, I am the Lord." And so forth. "What are you saying?" You know, you can get yourself in trouble by this, see? And that, but he feels boldness, he feels confident because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now it sounds romantic to have somebody else do it, but we've got to learn in ourselves to be in these positions. And then I want to read Acts 10:38. That says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." For God was with him. In other words, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went around healing and doing good because God was with him. It really is necessary and marvelous to have God with you when you're out in the ministry doing things. Do you know there are thousands of ministers dropping out of the ministry all the time? because God's not with him. I never saw a Holy Ghost man full of the Holy Ghost under a heavy anointing of the Holy Ghost ever drop out of a ministry. But when they get dry and without God, they begin dropping out. I never saw saints backslide, drop out and backslide when they're full of the Holy Ghost and power and God's really using them. We just need to recognize our safety is keeping full of the Holy Ghost and power with God and moving in faith. And we do that, the devil can hurt us. We give that up, and the devil can hurt us. But the second scripture along these lines, the first one was becoming stronger and stronger. The second was in Psalms 84:5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Wait a minute, that doesn't look quite right. Let me look again. Yes. I'm going to read 5, 6, and 7. 7 was really my text. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it well. The rain also filleth the pools. Now, Baca means weeping. The valley of Baca is the valley of weeping. Have you ever gone through the valley of Baca? How many have gone through the valley of Baca? You know what it's like there, that valley of weeping, that deep weeping, weeping and weeping and weeping, weeping, dry wilderness, weeping before the Lord. But it says, you find it again, here it is, who pass through the valley of Baca, make it well. Do you know you can make it through the valley of weeping? You can make it because the valley has an end. And if you'll keep on with the Lord, you'll make it through the valley. And do you know what makes a valley? Mountaintops on both sides. And wherever is the valley, you'll find a hill that you can climb. The rain also filleth the pools. Where you find it dry, and you find that there's no natural wells from below to quench your thirst, no man can give unto you, no traveler in the way, you dig and there's no water there, you'll find that the Lord will supply from above. Rain from heaven will fill the pools. And as you go through the valley of weeping, the Lord will put your tears in a bottle and record them in the book. That's what the scripture says. And he'll begin to send a little rain, a little cloud, maybe a small cloud, but it'll come over and begin to fall. Rain will begin to fall, maybe gently. It won't be a downpour necessarily, but you'll be able to go out and you'll see a pool of water here and a pool of water there. And you'll be able to drink and slake your thirst. Now, verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. We go from strength to new strength, from water hole to water hole. And you know, then you go on and then there's another strength right up ahead for you. And then you go up to, and again, and there'll be more strength up ahead. And there's weeping, but there's more strength for you. And you'll find out the wild beasts have not devoured you. And when you're passing through the valley of weeping, you can do one of two things. You can either give up and build a monument to your weeping. You can place right there a headstone. And you can carve upon it, here I died. And here I gave up. The last remains you'll find near this rock. Or you can dig a well and pray for God to fill it, that others might drink from it who come to the valley of Baca behind you. And they'll see that you, and you can write upon that stone, God filleth the well. O weary traveler, I have walked this way before thee. Trust him. He's led this far, and he'll lead you out of the valley. Others may come and drink out of the well. You know, something happens when you really get broken before the Lord. The typical picture of a man of God or a woman of God is this. They start out excited. They're shallow, but the feet are dancing. The heart is bouncing. They're excited, and they're out telling everybody about Jesus. And this is exciting to the flesh, and this want everything God has. But as they travel on this way and begin to deepen, they begin to find that God requires a lot more than they thought. They also find that the devil is a lot more real, and he doesn't want to lose you, and he comes back, and he really begins to pound on you. You'll find that God allows him to work on you to drive you to him. He allows the wind to blow up on your tree to send you roots down. And as he begins to work on you and you meet discouragements, the average minister, as he goes through life, he begins to build, if he's successful, a pride. And whether it's music ministry or whether it's pulpit ministry or whatever, evangelism or whatever, he's careless in his life. He just jumps over Romans chapter 6 and runs down ahead for 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's working for building numbers. He's number happy at first because that means success for him and his numbers are small. And he's not really dealing with hearts so much as with sermons and things and church. And he's building something. And he gets more and more, and he gets a television ministry here and something else there, and he gets kind of big-headed, you know. And he begins to feel like, you know, I come out of my chariot and review my troops. And about that time, he's coming, the Valley of Baca is just right around the next hill. And he finds out that God says, well, his fella has gone just about far enough. And so God will just send an angel down to kick the wheel off his chariot as he goes around the corner. And he finds himself with a mouthful of sand, laying there saying, what happened? And everything starts going wrong in his church. It goes wrong in his ministry. Things going wrong in the home front. Everything starts at the hole. And the hill he's lying next to seems to just cave down on him. And he doesn't know what's happened. And God is saying, before he reaches the end of the valley, he's going to trudge out of there with a heart different. With a heart that is contrite and thankful to God and humbled. That's the story of man, written over and over and over again. The brash carelessness is going to be replaced with a caution and humility, walking carefully with God before we get through. If you find it in your life, well, that's typical. If you haven't, you will. You will. See, people just don't start out all full of love for people and humble and all of that. They don't do that. They start out wanting success. Young man wants success. And he gets it, and he starts to get more and more of it. And he got his head turned, and then God has to straighten him out. There's a song that says that God has washed our eyes with tears that we may see. You know, you can't see straight unless you begin to weep and go through the Valley of Baca. God washed the sands of the world from our eyes with his tears. Tempted to say something right now, but I won't. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Have you noticed now? Stronger and stronger, Job 17:9. From strength to strength, Psalms 84:7. Shineth more and more, Proverbs 4:18. We're talking about a growth in the Lord. Now he's saying here that the path of the just is as a shining light. And as we go through like a light through a darkened world, that is turning away from the sun. And you know the earth is turning away from the sun of righteousness. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. The brighter the light. They can't see you too much when it's kind of bright. But when it really gets dark, it really stands out. More and more under the perfect day. You know there's a perfect day coming up? You see, God has put a light within us. There's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the scripture says. He's put a light in us. And as we take the bushel off of it and let it be seen and open up to the light, it'll burn brighter and brighter. The more we yield to God in the spirit and put off things of the flesh, the more spiritual we become. The more we're in spiritual circles, the more wonderful, the more love that we have, the more love we feel. We're drawing into high places. We begin to lose the things of the world. The more we lose those things, the easier it is to make spiritual decisions and love God. The more we get, the more demons we get delivered of, the more freedom we have to love Him and to praise Him and to walk in His ways. The more we all come to make right decisions before God and are humbled and so forth, the more God can use us, the more love we have, the more strength we have in God. The more we make decisions against the devil and for God, the more character, better character we have and the more integrity we have. And you see, we're growing more and more. Sanctification grows. You are sanctified. It's not a one-time act. It's a continual growth, being set apart. You know, you set yourself apart all the time. You have to continually set yourself apart to God. But as you continue to set yourself apart to God, it becomes easier and easier to give yourself up. And you give more and more, just like a woman falling in love with a prince. The more she goes with him, the more she falls in love. And the more she falls in love, the more she gives herself. Until finally she gives all of herself. At that point, he takes her for marriage. Now she's totally in love with me. She's willing to give everything. Now at first she says, well, I have an occupation, my vocation, and I have some things that I want to do. And I know, you know, I don't want to give, you know, I'm a little bit, you know, I don't feel really good. I can't really give you my lips right now because, you know, I mean, I like you, but I just don't feel. But the day will come that she'll delight, and step by step she gives her heart. That's what it is between us and the Lord. Just totally surrendering more and more. At first Christians say, well, I don't know, so we have to give up a television set. I mean, you know, I like whatever it is on there. And somebody else says, you know, I don't see why, you know, I mean, just a little bit of champagne's going to hurt anything before a meal. I mean, after all this and this and this. But the more you fall in love with him, the more you don't want to stumble anybody, the more you want to please him, the more you want to be unworldly, anti-worldly, extra-worldly. I hope you can't say that right. Extra-biblical, extra-worldly, I mean outside of the world. Meaning outside of the scope of the world. Extra-biblical means outside of the Bible. But I mean outside of the world. I guess that term doesn't work too well in the negative. I just learned something. Never tried it that way before. Sometimes we try and we say, never do that again. You know. We learn through life. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the main thing is that we learn, though. The more I read the newspaper, the more I say, Lord, they never learn. When the devil's in your, when you get the devil on you, bud, you make the same mistakes a million times. You never learn. But when God comes in and is allowed to teach you, you begin to learn. The devil just keeps you in the fog. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and I'm going to read the last of this, like your margin says it, the revised version in the margin of most of your Bibles, if you have a big Bible. That's the way the Greek is. But we all with open face, the Greek is here in the margin, with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We are being changed as we mirror God and becoming more and more like Him. Do you know your little children look up at you and they mirror you? And they're changed to be more and more like you. The more they watch you, the more they copy you. And if you're good, they become more and more like you. Had my grandchildren and children over today for dinner, like we do on Sundays. And the littlest one, about 18 months, something like this. Bobby comes up to Ryan, who's about 4 years old, hugs him around the middle and looks up at him, you know, admires that big four-year-old, full of wisdom and dexterity, abilities. Hugs him, you know. He walked over to the Wendy, who's three, and he put his head against her. Where'd he learn that? He's learned that from watching. Now, he also could go over and poke him in the eye. If that's what he's seeing. See, they copy. And as we are copying the world out in the world, we are learning to punch in the eye, stamp in the foot, you know. We're learning, San Diego, watch my leg go, wham. You know, your kids ever do that, you know. You never did that when you were a kid? San Francisco, watch my fist go. Yeah, all the kids are doing it. They all copy each other. You never did that? How many did that? Oh, you're in a different generation. Generation I did, but that's what the kids, little kids were doing. Learning these little rhymes that were so funny, you know, so clever, you know. Sent you a letter and I forgot to stamp it, you know. You never did that? You know why all the kids are doing it? They're all learning it from everybody else. I got new ones today, I guess. Today I guess they're too busy with dope, maybe. Even the dope business. You know, the little kids are taking dope? See somebody else do it. But you see, when we get next to this book and next to God in the Spirit, we begin to copy Him. We begin to emanate Him. We become more like Him. We begin to doing lovely things. We begin showing love because He's showing love. Everything that we're receiving is so wonderful, we begin giving that out. Amen. Faith is built when we give that out. Holiness when we give that out. That's what we've got to do, is spend time with the Lord. And less time with the world out here. And so we're being changed into His image, see? From glory to glory. Now, what is God able to do with us? Must we be mighty, influential? How great do you have to be before God can use you? You say, well, I know He can do a little thing with me. I mean, I probably can win a soul here and there. And when the latter rain falls, two souls. What can God do? Let me just read you just a few scriptures. Now, turn to them quickly. You don't have to try to follow me here. Genesis 45:8. And let's see what God has done and see how great the person was who started out and what He did with him when he ended up. In Genesis 45:8, we read this. So now it was not you that sent me hither, Joseph speaking, but God. He said, Lord, you know, I didn't know this. I thought, you know, I didn't know it was God that was sending me. You know, we don't know what God's doing a lot of the time. He finally learned it was not you that sent me, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, what he found out was his father didn't send him down. No, his brothers sent him down to Egypt. He said, it's God. God allowed this thing to come upon me. And God prophesied over him and gave me a vision and showed me these great things. And then I just went downhill, it seemed like, from that point on. Once I let God move on me and show me, I went downhill. The devil began to fight him. God allowed it to happen to bring him to that place. And he ended up in the dungeon. But what happened? When God brought him out, he became a father to Pharaoh. You know what that means? That means Pharaoh saw such wisdom in Joseph, because it was God's wisdom. This man was in touch with God. He knew things. And so Pharaoh was always asking him, like a son asks a father. Because Pharaoh knew his wise men didn't know. And he knew he didn't know. And everything's got too difficult for him. He'd go to Joseph and say, I know the Spirit of Yahweh is in you. The Spirit of your God is in you. What should I do in this case? And Joseph said, well, what you should do is this and this. I mean, he always seemed to have the answer and always seemed to work out. He became a father to Pharaoh. Pharaoh looked upon him when he needed to get information that he had it and he knew he didn't. And he became lord of all of his house. He had his ring, signet ring. Now Joseph, you know, wasn't that great of a man. He wasn't known from India, you know, to the British Isles. He wasn't a man of great power and ability. He wasn't a great governor. He was just a shepherd, one of the boys, the youngest one of the group. And God set him as Pharaoh's father and as lord of his household of all Egypt, the biggest empire in the whole world, a world empire at the time. That's what God did. Let's look at 2 Samuel 7:8. In case you think it's the only thing he did. You know, God can do great things with us beyond what we ever can think. 2 Samuel 7:8. Now therefore shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Here is this youngest son, strapping of a lad, just taking care of sheep. What did he know? Brought up in a pastoral life in Israel. No great governor, no great scientist, mathematician. He had no power over anybody. God saw him. God took him. God gave him power to subdue the lion and the bear and Goliath, and he put him over Israel. They subdued the Philistines, which had not been subdued completely in the entire history, and put his palace right there on their hill in Zion, and made him king over the greatest empire in the world, Israel. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Syria, all the other nations of the earth in his day were subservient to and inferior to Israel and feared Israel. Made him the highest, the king of all the greatest nation in the world. Shepherd lad. See, God did it. God said he did it. He didn't have the abilities. He'd never get chosen. His own father wouldn't have chosen him. He was the last choice of his father. God picked him out. God did it. Can't you see what God can do? Can't you let your faith go and see the unlimited possibilities in the days to come? Dwight L. Moody, uneducated, didn't speak flawlessly. There were a lot more eloquent people than Dwight L. Moody. Wasn't highly educated. Was not a man of letters. Was not polished. Was not anything great at all. Credited with 1 million souls for Christ. Became popular. Learned people sat and listened to him. And he never was learned. But God used him mightily. Let's look at 1 Kings. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2:7 for just a moment. Just give a few examples and then we'll close the message. 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. You know there were men of God that were riding high, big ministries around, everything was going good, and the whole thing collapsed on them. They lost their churches, they lost their ministries, and they ended up in poverty, they ended up with nothing, they ended up backslidden, many of them even. The Lord brought them down. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? All this has I built. And the next thing you knew, he was out in the field eating grass like the oxen. Lower than the servants. From king of the earth to servant. I mean to oxen status. And then God put him, raised him back up, and he came back up, and whoever was on the throne backed off and let him sit back on it again. He said, now I know it's God who giveth, Yahweh who giveth to whomsoever he will. Giveth the kingdoms to whomsoever he will. Let's look at 1 Kings 14:7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel. God made him prince over them. Let's look at Daniel 2:21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise. He knoweth them that know understanding. And this is the same area that I've been got through mentioning to you. Different quotation. Luke 22:28. Get two more. You've been following me around. It doesn't take a lot to do that. But it takes one thing. It takes confidence in him. It takes love for him. It takes looking to him. It takes wanting. Otherwise, you won't be following. You'll be out. You haven't been great. You haven't been great governors. You know, you've been fishing on the lake, and you know, you were a tax collector and so forth, and there wasn't any great among you. You're not any rulers in Israel. Nobody from the Sanhedrin. He says, now because you have been following with me in my temptations, when I pray, you pray, you've been listening, you've been attending my word, you've been listening, you've been opening up, your heart's been with me. Because you have showed you and put yourself with me, I'm going to appoint you a kingdom. Because I have been faithful to God, the Father. He has given me a kingdom. And I'm going to share it with you. That's pretty wonderful. You see, you don't have to be great. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, some of us have done that, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he would also deny us. Now he's saying, if you suffer with me, for my sake, you'll reign with me. If you're willing to suffer in this world, and you see, if you're not willing to suffer, if you want to be something, you're not willing to suffer. If you're going to make your name big and you're going to have a big splash, you won't suffer for my name's sake. But if you're willing to be despised of men, because they'll despise you and attack you and hate you and ridicule you and mock you, persecute you, if you follow me, if you go my way, you'll reign with me. You know what that means? You're going to sit on the throne. That means nations will be before you. Peoples will be before you. You'll be in a position of the queen. You'll be able to say what you want. You'll be able to give judgment. He'll put areas in your hand in the millennium. You'll reign with him. You'll be a king with him. All that he has will be yours too. You'll ride in his church. You'll eat from his banqueting table. You'll sleep in his bed. You'll live in his chambers. You're going to have his life, enjoy his life with him as joint heirs, equal heirs. Whatever he's been given of the Father, we are given because we are in the Son. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, good news. Now I want to tell you something. You cannot tell by the seed that you are, or by the sprout that you are, or the little strapling tree that you are, what you shall end up. The giant redwoods, so big that they carve big tunnels and to drive cars through, was once a little seed. Once a little sprig out of the ground, didn't look like much. But look what has happened to it as it's continued under the reign of God. And we're receiving nutrients and growing and growing and growing. This is a growth process. But remember, as the tree is bent, so shall it grow. Make sure that you're bent in the right direction. Make sure that you're aiming at the light. Make sure that you are receiving the nutrients and the rain. Make sure you're sending your roots down. Make sure you're patient and keep receiving of God. Don't transplant yourself out in the desert. Keep in God's... And let the horticulturist work on you. Let him trim your back. Let him trim your back. If he wants you trimmed back, have you ever seen him come in and trim shrubs back? Makes you sick. Almost like they ruined it. Next year, more beautiful than ever. Well, that's the way the Lord is. You know, we get practically sick when he trims us back. So he ruined us. I was just going good. You know what I had? I had four Bible studies going out there. I had a music ministry over there. I was leader of this group over here. I mean, I was in a music ministry. I mean, I was one of the leaders. I was second to the third, to the top. I mean, I was almost, you know, we were climbing. I was almost to the pinnacle of my glory, and he could trim me back. Yeah, he saw all the suckers coming out, and he trimmed them all off, that he might be the strength of the thing, that itself might grow in a pure way and become greater and more beautiful, and one day be to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord, just draw us into your secret chambers. Lord, love us there. Love us there. Love us there. Lord, I pray that each one in the sound of my voice tonight will be encouraged by this message. And I pray, Lord, that they'll say, Lord, I will not doubt what the Lord can do through me. I will not say that I am too old. For God can take the aged man and give him power with God and use him like he did Caleb. I will not say that I'm too young, for he can grow up in the Lord. I will not say, Lord, I am poor, for the Lord taketh the poor and maketh him rich. I will not say that I am weak with impediments, because the Lord can take them also and use them even with the impediments. But just say, Lord, I surrender my all to you and trust you. That out of ashes you can make beauty. Out of nothing you can make something. Out of weak you can make the strong. Strengthen your people in Jesus' name. Amen. William Branham was in the hill country. A little boy in absolute poverty. His father was still making liquor in the stills. He was an alcoholic. He spent all of his time just making corn liquor and dodging the revenues. And this little boy was living in a shack, absolute poverty, because he had no one to take care of him. Little tiny schoolhouse, just a little tiny unpretentious room. You know, they didn't have the best of doctors of education there. What chance did such a boy have? So poor that he used to wear flour sack dresses to church. I mean, to school. So poor that all he had sometime was he had a can of popcorn one time to take to school for lunch. For him and his brother, just a can of popcorn. That was such a treat to him, he could not wait to eat it. He raised his hand and went out to go to the restroom, which was the back house, and got the can off of the shelf outside in the coat room, took it outside and ate it. Came lunchtime, his older brother wondered what happened to the popcorn. Rich kid gave him, he had a Boy Scout suit, and he wanted that when he grew out of it, and the boy forgot all about it. When he finally got to asking him for it, all he could find is one legging, wore it to school, and kept one leg behind the other at the board. I mean, in absolute poverty. And one day when he was a young boy, he heard the winds in the trees. Unsaved boy, alcoholic father, hillbilly in the country. And he looked up and at the wind blowing through the trees. That's strange, because there's no wind blowing, it's quiet. And yet the trees had a wind in them. And he heard it again, and he looked up. That's strange. And he heard a voice out of the trees, and it said, I am the Lord your God. Drink no strong drink, for when you grow up, I am going to use you. And that was all. Chose him. He saw something in the future. The boy didn't see it. He had no vision for it. Now, he would have become an alcoholic had he followed his father. But as a young boy, too small, you know, to drink yet, as they say, God said, don't touch that stuff. I'm going to use you someday. You may not understand why God says some things, but he has his reasons. To him it matters. He gave him like a Nazarite vow. And one day God used him in a mighty way. He was nothing in himself. He was introverted. He had no experience out in life. He was not a self-made man. But God used him in a mighty way. I could go on to tell about Whitfield with his squinty eyes that got as a result of the measles. Brother Seymour with one eye blind, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly. Glass eye, yes, blind one eye. A glass eye. God's even using, to some degree, this kid here who can't even pronounce his R's. See, God won't take everything away, but he'll use you in spite of yourself if you allow him to. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He can use you in things you never dreamt of. He can take you to heights of the day ahead of you, and God's going to do things in you if you just believe God for it and work for that day in faith and live for him. If you knew that God was going to use you mightily and send you out in the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost in 10 years from now, would you live differently than if you thought he wasn't going to use you? My friend, believe he's going to use you. Some way, you may be a hippie with your mind blown that he's saved and delivered, and you may be an eighth grade dropout. You might have one of the largest teen centers for drug addicts in America. Well, you know, if you get a heart big enough, you learn God's word and you're full of compassion, God can use you, my friend, and set you above others. David Wilkerson, that little preacher, he didn't have anything great. God used him more than those with the doctors of theology degrees. Many of those men who got several doctor's degrees never had a very big church, never preached to very many people. He preached to people all over the world. Didn't have degrees at all. Same with Billy Graham. His doctor's degrees were honorary degrees. He didn't have that. He wasn't a top theologian. But he had a heart for souls as a Baptist, and God used him. God will use you if you give your heart to him, give your life to him, surrender to him. I'd like to three or four people, music ministers, to take the podium there, if you will, please, immediately. Now, as they're singing, I would like to make an altar call. I would like to call to the altar you that have been a little slow in faith, a little low in faith, slow of foot, a little dull of vision, discouraged perhaps a bit. I'm not calling sinners here, people of God, people that love God. But you recognize tonight that there is a ministry beyond what you recognize by faith. By faith, there's a ministry beyond what you recognize. All of a sudden, God seems to be speaking to your heart and saying, you know, I have something more for you than you realized. I can do things in you that you never dreamt of. You may not be a prophet or apostle. You may not have a great, big, huge church. But he can use you mightily in some way or another. As an intercessor, you can pray for some of the most successful men in America. God can use you to make their ministries flourish, and you can reap the rewards in heaven. He has a ministry that will fit you. You may think this is all you're doing here in music ministry. Well, I'm singing here, and I got a little bit of talent. I could sing out there, and I could make $2,000 a week. My friend, someday you may sing before tens of thousands for the kingdom of God and have mansions over on the other side.
Amen.
That will make the $2,000 a week look like pauper sums. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart and touching you tonight in your heart, and you want to come and wait upon Him and pray with the altars, do so. And then the service is dismissed. God bless you. Walk with Jesus. If you're here tonight and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to come and to kneel right next to this step right here. Save the first two or three spots right next to this step. You kneel right there. God bless you.